about one particular gift, a sign gift called tongues. Chapter 12 gives the list of some of the gifts. Sandwiched between these two chapters is a chapter on charity, or some say love. This is the famous chapter of liberals, yet they know nothing about love as far as loving God. And their love for man is very shallow. Their love for themselves is very deep. They're madly in love with themselves. And so we'll go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what the charity is the right word. Charity is love in action. Okay, so chapter 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's obvious. Tongue of angels. Probably Hebrew. Tongue meaning languages. Okay, so if a man speaks with tongues, the tongues of men and of angels have not charity. Okay, love for people, love for the Word of God, love for God first. Okay, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay, so the idea of understanding all mysteries, there are seven major mysteries mentioned in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we went through them. Okay, the mysteries, like the mystery, great is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the blindness of Israel, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the bride of Christ. Okay, those are mysteries. A mystery is something that is kind of tough to grasp. The more you study it, you might think you can get a handle on it. And evidently you can get a handle on it because he said, and understand all mysteries, or you understand them. But yet you have to work at those to really search the mysteries out. Okay, so if a person has a gift of prophecy and understands all mysteries and all knowledge, brilliant person, smart, knowledge, got information, and even if he has faith, true faith, Bible faith, with his information, so that I could remove mountains. Of course, what's the plan for that? Well, that shows that Indiana used to have a bunch of real strong faith people because we got rid of all the mountains in our state. So, Colorado, a bunch of heathens, I guess. They didn't get rid of their mountains. Okay, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay, now the thing is, what do we love? Charity in what? You got to watch out for people who always talk about love. Christians in particular. If a Christian gets always talking about love around you, my advice is don't turn your back on them. Because they'll lovingly take a knife and stab it right in as quick as they can. People always talking about love, especially Christians, if they'd say, I love God, they are either trying to convince you or themselves because their life doesn't match up to it. So as far as priorities of love, in the Bible, we are to love God first. Love God's people second. You know, as far as your neighbors, love thy neighbors thyself, but love God first. Coupled with the love for God is love for his word. Okay, and then love God's people next, and sinners last. Never the world. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. Okay, but love sinners as far as their soul. Okay, now if our love for God offends God's people, give them a small violin. miniature violin. Love God first. Jeremy, you had your hand. What's his reference?
What? He uses 2 Corinthians 5:13 to 14, Galatians 6:2.
Okay, that one's about bearing a burden.
After law, he has parentheses, law of Christ.
Oh, okay. Oh. I don't know, I'd have to look at it. I didn't bring mine to Schofield with me. Let's see what he says. Law of Christ. Okay. His next reference is 2 Corinthians 6 or 5:13. That's what you said? Okay, that one, how much more shall the love of Christ constraineth? That he that which died for all, one, all, we should live, not henceforth live to ourselves, but live unto him. So that would be the love of Christ displayed to us. So since he loved us, then he's running you, parentheses, Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. 2 John 5, that's about love and the brethren. So, yeah, that's not a bad cross-reference. Yeah, I'd say that's what he's working at. Yeah. I don't think that's too bad. Okay, love God first. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, I wonder who recently got kind of world credit for doing something like that. You know, she spent her life for the orphans, and you know, and she did all she could to help the orphans, and Mother Teresa. Empty. Okay. Then you read some private letters from MT, and she'll write stuff like, "I'm hopeless. I'm without God." And things like that, where she's bearing her burdens because. If she trusted in salvation of her church, boy, didn't she get a shocker. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, isn't that quite a verse? Okay, now the charity there is to love God first, meaning the first three verses, if we do all the first three verses without loving God, then what we did is not valid at the judgment seat of Christ. So the condition of the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ is conditioned upon our love for Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do? Now, if you analyze that, boy, it sure is going to make our list short. Why do we come to church? Well, because parents say I have to. Well, it's good to obey your parents, but yet, you know, it may pass a little through the fire, but it's going to shrink. Why do we read our Bible? Well, it's just good character. Well, that's good, have character and all that stuff, but we should read our Bible because we love God. Why do we pass out tracts? Because we love Jesus Christ. The thing that motivates me to get on the streets or encourages me to get on the streets to street preach is only one thing. It is not my nature to get out there and yell and scream and have everybody looking at me. That I don't like that. But one thing that motivates me is I said, I'm going to go out there and make a fool out of myself for Jesus Christ. I'm going to brag about Jesus Christ. And just scream the book. Exalt Jesus Christ. I have no other reason to be out there. I don't choose to be out there. But it's good to do that for Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven said, look at that knucklehead down there. He's bragging about me. Okay, and people make fools out of themselves for sports. You see them, all the fans have got, you know, blue hair this side, you know, this side. Making fools for all those things. Okay, why can't we do it for Jesus Christ? Okay, so the bottom line on our service is our love for Jesus Christ. And boy, you get thinking about that, and the list kind of gets short. Why? Because there are some things that we do that are done right, you get recognition for it. You know, children that do right, their parents brags on them, that's a good thing to do. And of course, the Lord's going to brag on us at the judgment seat when you do right. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But yet then he's going to turn around and say, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Now, I can't imagine, but of course, different people are built different ways. Verse 3, dying as a martyr and not having love for God as a motive. But there's been a lot of people who have died, given themselves to somebody, not for their love for God, but love for that person. Romans 5 talks about, for a good man, for some shall scarce die. But can you imagine? Somebody, let's say a bodyguard for Martin Luther King, and they're really bought into the system, and he's a good man, he's a good man, and someone's getting ready to shoot MLK, and the guy jumps in front, and he gets shot and dies for MLK, and in hell, he said, what did I do? He said, you idiot! You died for the wrong person. And here they died for something. Yep, but there's also people who will die as a martyr. Why? Just to prove themselves. Orientals are this way. I mean, if they die, you know, can you imagine a kamikaze guy going right into that ship, dying, all of a sudden, next second, he's in hell? Palestinian bombers thinking they're going to go to some utopia. All of a sudden, they said, hey, somebody took the thermostat up. Turn that thing down. Sorry, pal, you're done. What's that? Yeah? So, I tell you, it's an amazing thing. So, Orientals, they want to die an honorable death, what they think is an honorable death. It's like that when King Saul was supposed to kill all everybody, Agag and everything, and he didn't. And here comes Samuel. And Samuel hacked a guy to death. Then there's one time, who was it? Jephthah or Gideon? I forgot who. One of the judges, they told his son to kill the man. And then the person said, well, he's like a dad, he's afraid to kill him. Then the dad took the sword and hacked a guy to death. Man, can you imagine being a smart aleck at that time? They got the sword getting ready to be cut to the throat right on the spot. Well, verse 3, evidently some people have the makeup that they're willing to die for anything. You know, the thing that rips me up, tears my heart out a lot of times, is when you watch the courage of many soldiers and you read about the courage of many veterans in the past, and then you know what the cause of the war was. I mean, the World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, who's behind those wars? Rich bankers, the international globalists, and they're using human beings as pawns, could care less about them, you know, and fighting over drugs or oil or position. Civil War, I think the only valid war we had in our country was the American Revolution, which wasn't a revolution, it was self-defense. Yes, that's right. Civil War was promoted by a tyrant. I mean, can you imagine? Most wars are nothing but rich people at the top using everybody else at the bottom as pawns. And you have these brave people who believe they're fighting for patriotism. And if you don't fight, then you're declared, you know, not don't love your country. But yet, what are you doing these things? So here in verse 3, we're to love God. And if a person dies for the Lord, we're supposed to do it because we love Jesus Christ. Charity, that is the condition, that is the bottom line on our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, if a person loves somebody, verse 4, okay, now he's going to describe this in detail, what charity is all about. Charity suffereth long. Oh boy, that's something. If you analyze this and just put this on Christians in church, you know, one message gets somebody mad, they're going to leave the church because they one message honked them off. Hollywood's offended them more times than I do. Hollywood's much more offensive than I am. But yet Christians, you know, with their thin skin nowadays, charity suffereth long. Sometimes teenagers who get up to be 17, 18, they think they know everything, think they're smart, and their mom and dad have not given their way one time. They have forgotten 17 years of mom and dad's sacrifice for them, and they're mad now, and they're going to take off and do something. They don't love their parents. Charity suffereth long. Read about the Brother Orville Reif told me about this kid. He's 15 years old, kid raised in a Baptist church. When he was 15, he was wanting to do something. His mama said, no, you can't. He said, I want the keys. I want the car to go someplace. She said, no, you don't get a license. I ain't going to give you the keys. And the kid threw a fit, and the kid murdered his mom. The kid's doing life in prison right now. That's been about, I think it's been, it's about 8-9 years ago, and he was telling me that this happened. And about 5 years, for 5 years off and on, he tried talking to the kid. Kid never talked to anybody. He eventually started talking. But one time, he didn't want to do it, Mama said. Charity suffereth long. Husband and wife, charity suffereth long. And is kind. Oh, he did have to put that P.S. on there, didn't he? Suffering with a good attitude. You know, we trained our children that when they asked us to do something and we said no, if they pouted, I'd got the stick out. We trained them that if they wanted to do something, we said no, they'd smile, say, okay, and walk away. No pouting, no kicking, no, you know, dejected, no nothing. And we practice that. Suffering long and is kind. And that's the way we should be with God when we get on and get our prayers answered. Okay, Lord, you know better. You know better. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Okay, somebody gets a blessing. People jealous about that, envious. Somebody sings a song, I can do better than that. Probably could, but who cares? I can preach better than that. So what? I can do a better job of pastoring than that guy could. Probably could. Doesn't matter. See, it's where God puts somebody in a position. Charity envieth not. Envy is a satanic sin. It is an irrational sin. It is no logic to it at all. But when a person does right, according to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, when you do right, you're going to be envied. A Bible believer, when you have spent your time studying the book and you know the answers, and when you get the answers, a lazy, jealous Christian is going to be upset with you and they're going to envy you for that. Charity envieth long, or envieth not. Not to envy our brothers or sisters in Christ. People just need to look at the goodness of God in their own life. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doesn't brag about itself. Oh, look what I did. I did that. Well, I did this. I did that. Now, it's interesting. This is thrown in here because the next chapter is dealing with baby Christians who like everybody to look at them. You ever see a little kid, you know, about 3 years old, gets on a step, says, "Daddy, watch this, watch this, watch this." He's going to jump off and land on his head or do something. Land on his head, he don't hurt anything except his neck. But watch me, watch me. That's these charismatics. Watch me, I can do this. Blah, 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 blah. Big deal. Knocked on some doors yesterday in Rensselaer, and, you know, one door came to, and I asked this young lady, I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" She said, "Oh, I'm ready to go right now." I said, "Well, do you know you're going?" She said, "Yes, I got the Holy Ghost." And I said, "Well, that's good for you. How'd you get him?" I said, "Well, when did you get him?" "Oh, 2 months ago." I said, "Well, good for you. 2 months ago, you got the Holy Ghost." I said, "Did you ever get saved?" She said, "Yeah, 2 years ago." I said, "It's funny, I got the Holy Ghost when I got saved." Somebody been pulling her chain on tongues. That's all that they're doing. Think she, you could tell when I asked a simple question, "How did you get the Holy Ghost?" "Well, I got him by faith when I received Jesus Christ. That's how I got him." She didn't have the answers. Nothing like that. But boy, she's used to getting puffed up and everything. Several years ago, knocked on the door out in the country and got talking to this lady. And she said, "Well, when I go to church," she says, "I want to choose a church." She was a new person in the community. She said, "I want to go to a church where I feel uplifted. I want to feel good about myself." I looked at her and said, "Okay, well, I guess I wouldn't advise you to come to mine." I said, "Well, go try something else." Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's selfishness. Now, isn't that quite an interesting way to write that? Vaunteth not, puffed up like a toad full of buckshot. You know, it's been sitting out in the sun. It's puffed up. A person that loves God doesn't do that. A person that loves himself practices that consistently. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly is an interesting word. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Romans 1, 27. Okay, you can see who he's dealing with, verse 24 and following. Not moral people. It's who the press is pushing right now. Bunch of sodomites. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, Corinthians says. Romans 1:27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. See how that is? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. A young boy will say to a girl to satisfy his fornicating lust, "I love you." No, he doesn't. He doesn't love her at all. If he loved her, he would wait, save himself, and if he loved her, he'd be talking to her father about things. You see, doth not behave itself unseemly. Hollywood, when they say the word love, it means lust. They don't really know what charity or love's about. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Charity doesn't seek my own gain, my own desires. Charity is thinking of the other person. what does that person want or desire? Is not easily provoked. Okay, so does somebody get under your skin quick? You don't love them. How do you love them? Start praying for them. Start praying for them, trying to get concern for them. Okay, seeketh not her own is not easily provoked. Anybody that's easily provoked, I mean, they just go off like that real quick. First off, they don't know what they believe. And secondly, they have no idea what charity's about. This is a complete definition here of charity. You realize in here that a lot of people talk about, oh, I love pastor. They really don't know what they're talking about a lot of times. Or the preacher says, I love my people. Well, a lot of times they don't. Okay, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Now, what you talking about there? Thinking no evil. No evil thoughts about that person. No thoughts of evil trying to get something out of that person. No evil actions that I want to do against that person. You see, where a person loves their neighbor as themselves, that's placing themselves, okay, I want the best for that person, the best for them for eternity. Okay, thinketh no evil. Isn't it amazing how people just automatically see an action of somebody and they automatically say, well, they did that because I know them, you know, and they're just as crooked and all that stuff. Well, charity's not that way. Charity thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Seemed like in Colorado, as youth workers, Jan and I was out there, and with the hard preaching that they had, which is great to have good hard preaching, and when we get in, like, staff meetings, you know, a lot of the kids knew that the staff meetings was nothing but a bunch of gossip back and forth about this, and that was true. But sometimes, as leaders, you do have to talk about the kids to try to figure things out. But there were times where I would hear somebody say, well, that so-and-so, he ain't going to amount to hill of beans. Or that so-and-so, he's going to quit on God, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And then if and when it happened, they were glad it happened because it proved their statement. That's not charity. It should break their heart when it happens. See, charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You see, sodomites rejoicing in their sin, they don't love God. Rejoicing in iniquity. When you hear a preacher falling, a preacher going into wickedness, instead of reveling in that, as some folks do, we ought to be praying for them. We ought to try to help them out. Now, if it's something that you can see was coming, it ought to break our heart about it. We ought to sigh and cry about those things. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So we're thrilled about the truth. We're thrilled about Bible preaching. We're thrilled about the truth is made known. And when that truth is made known, when justice occurs, okay, that's how it goes. We rejoice in the truth. Charity rejoices in the teaching and preaching the Word of God, especially when a preacher demonstrates his love for God by feeding the sheep, and when professors and scholars who like to point out all the errors in the King James Bible, they can't convince me they love God or love the book. Because they love their scholarship, their intellect, that's what they love. Bible revisers revel in their contempt for the authority of the Word of God, and they are envious of this book. That's their problem. They envy this book, and the Bible says for charity, as far as verse 4, it envieth not. Okay, what does charity do? Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, when you happen to get a part of somebody getting saved, and then you get to help disciple them, you'll find out what it means to try to love somebody. And when they fall and they goof up and they do this wrong and they do that wrong, and you got to be patient with them. Just as we're patient with little children when they stumble and fall, we got to pick them back up. And that's where charity is really manifest, is when you can be patient with converts in Christ, and then through the years, patiently watch them grow. And I tell you, that is a great thrill, to watch people grow through the years. But you got to do that with patience, long-suffering. Okay, verse 7, verse 8, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. You see, what children want is they want mom and dad to love them. They want mom and dad to care for them. They want mom and dad to look them in the eyeballs and be concerned for them. They don't care about all the toys and the luxuries that parents can give them. They want mom and dad. A lot of times when people grow up poor or hard, they resolve in their soul that when I become a parent, I'm going to make it easier for my children. Which may be commendable, but many times they'll ruin it for their own kids. Because they give them everything. You got to teach your kids to earn it. Work for it. They appreciate it more when they have to pay for it. Things like that. And so, if it takes a second parent to, you know, to try to buy all these things, forget the job. Live poor life, but love your kids. Your kids don't want the money. They want your time. That's what they want. They want your time. They want you to look them in the eyes. They want you to care for them. They want to know if you genuinely are concerned for them. That's what they want. Charity never faileth. A lot of times the reason why things fail is because somebody says, nobody cares for me. And I tell you, the way you demonstrate that is they're going to test you. They're going to do all they can to try to get you not to care for them. But you just keep coming back. Being somebody's friend. Sometimes through the years, you'll have, you know, when you try to get somebody back in church, as a friend, once in a great while, I'll show up and talk to them, but I'll look in and say, as your friend, if you want me to get lost, I'll get lost. It's not the best for you, but I'll get lost, because that's what you requested. But as soon as you ask me to come back, I'll be back. I'll be back in your door, right there for you. And you see, that's what charity is all about. We can forgive and forget. You know, as far as, now I'm not talking about if they really wronged you. I mean, they really violated scriptures, but I'm just talking about, you know, if they just faded away out from the thinking of a person, fella hadn't been in church for years. Good guy, friendly guy, guy you'll be around is just, man, you're always laughing around him. Quit coming to church, and I ask him two or three occasions, what did I do anything? Nope, not you, preacher. It's not you, preacher. It's just me. So, well, door's open. And I'll try to purposely have something to do to get over to his area just to see him. I know I got to get back in church. I don't know what it is. I know what it is. Cares of this world. And door's still open. And it's not. And if he gets the inkling to come back, it's not going to be. I'm not going to walk up to him and say, "About time." That'd be like telling him take a hike. I'm going to be glad to see him. Be thrilled about it. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Interesting. Tongues shall cease. Okay, at that present time of the writing of this, tongues was practiced, and they were practiced scripturally. At the present writing, tongues shall cease, future tense. Why? Because remember, this was written before Acts 20. Tongues did not cease until Acts 28. Acts 28, 28, 29 is when tongues ceased. Now, tongues ceased, but they are going to get picked up again in the tribulation when the Jews are picked up again. Now, this is a verse to keep in mind, and if you ever deal with a JW, there's a verse, I don't know where it's at, in a Book of Moroni? Book of Mormon. There's a verse in there that says that tongues are forever. I think I wrote it in the Mormon tract that I put out back there. I don't know if we have any copies here. I had a Mormon kid. You know, they usually, if you ever talk to a Mormon, they say, we go to LDS Church, Latter-day Saints. And I'd hear that a lot in Colorado Springs. And so I thought, LDS, you know, I figured out what that stood for. And when they start, you know, I'd start hearing it so much, I go to LDS, LDS. And I'd say, did you say LSD? They said, no, LDS. I said, well, I thought for sure you said LSD. I had a couple Mormon boys, they wanted me to read a certain part in the Book of Mormon, so I read this one part, and it said, tongues are forever. I showed them this verse. I said, okay, which one's right? He said, they're both right. I said, it can't be. Can't be right. So take the Book of Mormon and throw it out the window. Tongues shall cease. Okay, at the writing of that, they were still in operation. Then it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And that's quite evident. We know in part, we prophesy in part. The more a person knows, if they're honest, they usually feel the less they know. The reason why is if you have a sphere of knowledge like this and my outside of my hands is the unknown, and then this person over here has a sphere of knowledge this big, and the outside, the circumference, is the unknown, who has more contact with the unknown? The one with greater knowledge. Hence, the one with greater knowledge thinks they know less, but the teenager over here thinks he knows more. Why? Because they have less contact with unknown. And I believe that's part of the so-called mellowing out process. You know, where you see a young fella, he's 20, he's feisty. Been kicked around a little bit. When he gets 30, he kind of starts to realize, man, I can't win every battle. I got to start picking my battles. I'm going to be going crazy. By the time he's 40, he is smart enough to start picking his battles. And a young guy, another 20-year-old, comes along and says, man, he's a compromiser. He don't fight about everything. No, you can't fight about everything. There's sometimes you lose a battle, but you're going to win the war. It's like the bulldog and skunk fight. You know, the bulldog, no, he could beat the skunk anytime he wanted it, but it's not worth the stink. And so the older you get, you choose your battles. That's why armies are made up of teenagers, 18, 19, and 20, 21. They'll kill you over anything. Well, you get older, you got to choose who you're going to kill. And so that's why he says we know in part, we prophesy in part. Now, if you think you know something, try teaching somebody. You quickly realize how little you know. Better than that, try writing it down. Try to be an author and write down your thoughts. That's hard. Writing is very difficult. So write down your thoughts and read it like if you do what I do. After your first rough draft, boy, that's a piece of trash. Scratch that. Let's try it again. The Which Bible Track, probably the first 8.5 by 11 paper track that I put out, I probably rewrote that thing, I can't imagine, 50 times. Kept going over it and over it and over it and over and over it. Take this word out, put this word in, take it out, proofread it, do this, do that. I mean, it's constant. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When you write something down, you realize how little you know about the subject. Trying to make it easy. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, the phrase, that which is perfect is come. Some folks will say that is a reference, perfect is a reference to the New Testament. But there is a problem with that one. That which is perfect is come. Who is that which? 1 John 1, verse 1. Look in 1 John 1, verse 1. See if we can find out who that which is. First John 1, verse 1. That which is perfect is come. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect is come, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that which is done part shall be done away. Man, we're going to know a lot when we see the Lord Jesus Christ show up. You talk about an increased knowledge. So that which is perfect is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the completion of the New Testament. And what backs it up is the phrase, verse 12, face to face. Face to face is when the Lord Jesus Christ is there and you can see Him face to face. What's face to face? It's not dealing with pen and ink. Look in 2 John. If we go to 1 John, try 2 John, and it helps interpret face to face. 2 John, verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. So it's not a book. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. 3 John, verse 14. 3 John, 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. That gives a second witness for that interpretation of the Holy Ghost is that which is perfect is come is the second coming of Christ. And verse 12, we're going to see Him face to face. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there are some childish things we are to put away. But there are some childish things we are to retain, such as childlike faith. Chapter 14, verse 12, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. You see, they have some things that are good qualities. They can get a fight and forgive in about 10 minutes. Get over it. So there are some things in our childhood we retain. There are some things in our teenage years we retain. Orneriness. You know? It's okay. You know, why do some of the kids attracted to Mrs. Taylor? She has retained some of her childhood.
And she's got candy.
But she's somebody you can just tease. Okay, so she has retained some of that.